Thank you for this morning. We thank you that you are a personal God that seeks to draw us close, to embrace us, to unfold the plan that you have purchased for us with your blood-scarred, your scarred, nailed hands, Lord. And we look forward to what you have, Lord. There's lots of turns and dips and valleys up ahead, but you've already gone ahead of us, and so we seek to stay close to you, following you, not religiously, but in a relationship of love. So teach us this morning as we look at your word. Guide us, encourage us, and remind us that you'll never leave us or forsake us, even to the end of the age. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, also, before I forget, this was Jenny's idea. I can't take credit for this. She will be, I want to say issuing, distributing to the moms first, one rose per mama, okay? And if there's any left over, the rest of the ladies can have one. And there should be. There's a ton back there, okay? Did I forget anything else? Phones, you can turn your phones off, okay? Or put them on alarm. And Andrew Park, there you are. Anyway, this morning, turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel. If you're visiting here today, we go through the Bible chapter by chapter, verse by verse. We don't do topicals here. Not that there's anything wrong with them, but I feel that we get the full picture quicker by going through. We're going to be in chapter... Where are we anyway? Chapter 4. We're going to be in chapter 4 of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel, I'm just looking at it. It's a loving story about a loving God and a young man who had kind of a miraculous appearance. You remember the story. His mom, Hannah, was barren. She had no children. Miraculously, she got pregnant from her husband. Child was born. She had committed this child. She had dedicated him, Samuel, literally to God. Okay? Dedicating your children to God is something that should be done just naturally and with great excitement. Now, we're talking to a family member not too long ago, and this family member was thinking about I mentioned dedication, but it ended up being interpreted as baptism, infant baptism, okay? This particular person didn't want to do it necessarily for his child, but the spouse did. So it's like, okay, well, if that's what they want, we'll do it. It's, you know, we'll do that, and then we'll drive to Walmart and pick up a six-pack of soda or something. These things are important. They're not superstitions. When you dedicate your child to God, which we literally do here, they did it in the Bible, they did it with Jesus, Hannah did it with Samuel. When you dedicate your child, you really are doing that. That means you're giving that child to God to use in whatever way. Now that's the best thing you can do for your children, the best thing. And then the parent will watch as the child is literally given his own unique personal path. His path will not be your path, but his path will be identical in this. They will both be fashioned by God for God's glory, not for the child's glory or your glory, for God's glory. And so the parent will be on alert for those 18 or 19 years, being the guardrail that God will use, not to indoctrinate the child religiously. I know that's not what happened with Samuel. Samuel was, for some unwritten reason, he was able to absorb from his parents in that first 4 or 5 years of his life. And then Eli, the priest who took care of him, he was able to absorb the joy and the depth of the personal relationship that those adults had. And he wanted that. And I shared this with you last week, and now it's worth repeating. You do not place your children where they should be. You lead them there because you're there already. And they're already watching mama or daddy enjoy Jesus Christ. If they don't see that, if they see Christianity as a project or a set of rules or a creed or a bunch of ordinances, or it's all about behavior, well, not only them, but I would want to bail on that as soon as I could. And they will. And I speak from personal experience in observing this among brother ministers, senior pastors. And I think it's important that I mention this to you. If you have children, especially if you've been blessed to have them very young today, I want you to remember the joy and the excitement, the giddiness, the wow, Lord, you're too much. I'm in love with you, Lord. What do you want me to do for you, Lord? I can't believe you saved me, Lord. That, take that and communicate that, not necessarily verbally, but by your life and your heart to your child. He won't want or she won't want anything else. And the proverb that says, when they're old, they will not depart from it. Not rules. They won't depart from the way. It's not hard to do unless you make Christianity a religion. Legalism. Rules. No. No. That's the word of legalism. No. I'll be honest with you. I've heard very few no's in my life from God. So when I do hear him say no, I personally acknowledge that it's for my best because he has greater things and a further opening of relationship with him. So we find out now that Samuel, he is, if you look at verse 21 of chapter 3, the Lord appeared again at Shiloh because the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. He is in place as the man that God's now going to work through. Verse 1, chapter 4. Thus the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out to meet the Philistines in battle and camped beside Ebenezer, while the Philistines camped in Aphek. The Philistines drew up in battle array to meet Israel. When the battle spread, Israel was defeated before the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 men on the battlefield. When the people came into the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? Let us take to ourselves from Shiloh the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, that it may come along among us and deliver us from the power of our enemies." So the people went to Shiloh, and from there they carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of the hosts, who sits above the cherubim, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. It happened, as the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, that all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth resounded. Verse 6, when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, "What does the noise of the great shout in the camp of the Hebrews mean?" Then they understood that the Ark of the Lord had come into the camp. The Philistines were afraid, for they said, "God has come into the camp." And they said, "Woe to us, for nothing like this has happened before. Woe to us," verse 8, "who shall deliver us from the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods who smote the Egyptians with all kinds of plagues in the wilderness. Take courage and be men, O Philistines, or you will become slaves to the Hebrews as they have been slaves to you. Therefore, be men and fight." So the Philistines, verse 10, fought, and Israel was defeated. And every man fled to his tent, and the slaughter was very great, for there fell of Israel 30,000 foot soldiers. And the Ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, died. Let's pray. Father, as we turn to you, Lord, out of desperate need of your Spirit to guide and teach us, we expect you to guide and teach, correct, encourage, illuminate us and remind us that you are great, you're holy, you're in control, you know all things, and we also are reminded we belong to you. So Lord, if there is anybody here this morning that doesn't know you, they aren't sure where they stand with you, I pray, Lord, by the end of this message that they would, and they would make the decision to accept you into their lives as the one and only true living God, the only God of which we have to deal with. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, I don't normally name my messages, but if I were to name one, this would be basically called God in a Box. God in a Box. You see, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, how many here have seen Raiders of the Lost Ark? Remember them? Okay. That's a really good picture of what it looked like. It was a gold box. And it was to be representative of the presence of God. It was supposed to be representative, the word representative, you notice I'm using, of God's mercy. The priest would take the blood of a slain animal, of which died in place of a sinning Jew, and sprinkle it on the top of the box. It was called the mercy seat. And this would allow fellowship, not really to be approached. God really couldn't be approached by it, but he at least was able to be around the people. You see, because sometimes we think God's like us. He's not. He's not at all. He is so amazingly holy and pure. We can't even with our minds comprehend that fact. And as we were singing, I was thinking, Lord, I am so rotten and depraved, self-centered and sinful. How in the world can I even fellowship with you? That's an impossibility. Except Jesus Christ has come in and been my substitute on the judgment that I was supposed to suffer. And then he clothes me and you who know him, not with just, you're pretty nice now. He's given you the very righteousness and purity of God himself, because you see, he must. For you to fellowship with him, number one, for him to hear your prayers, and should you die, to go to heaven. And if there's anybody here today that thinks that you go to heaven by, at the end of your life, they weigh your good deeds with your bad deeds, and they hopefully your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, that's not how it works. It's all a free gift. And so what we have here is the Jews, not knowing, they ask the question, how come we lost? Why are things happening this way? Now, I want to remind you, the period of time here, it's during the period of Judges. Samuel is the last judge. Things are messed up. They have wandered from God. They are worshiping pagan religions, things that deal with gross sexual immorality. They're worshiping creatures, fish, rivers, trees, you name it. And they aren't able to know why God's not with them. But they have something that we have to battle with here in this country. It's called spiritual paraphernalia. They have paraphernalia. They have the ark. If you notice in the verse, they said, let's take it into battle. We'll win. Not let us turn to God. Let us take it. Spiritual paraphernalia. That's a real battle for Christians today. It's a real battle for ministers. Ministers have that battle. If I only had this, then God could really bless. If we only had that, God could really bless. God says, you don't need paraphernalia. You don't need all that stuff. You just need me. And you need to love me. If you love me and you have me, Well, if God be for you, who can be against you? But see, they didn't see that. They basically had a lucky charm. They basically had something that was other than God, and they were putting their trust in it. And we do that all the time. Like right now, we naturally pray for William, who's in the hospital. He's in cardiac care right now. He had heart symptoms last night. I know what that's like. The tendency could be to really see that he has the top-notch cardiologist, top-notch care, round the clock. Boy, that make sure they monitor him correctly. Well, that has a place. But Robin knows, especially after the last bout with cancer, that he survived. Now he's got this. With all due respect, doctors are bit players in the whole scheme of things. And Christian doctors know this. They're honored to be part of God's tools, but it's all God. If God wants you here, he's going to keep you here. Your days are numbered by him. My dad went into the old General Hospital downtown on one of his heart deals, and he had told me, never let me go to that hospital. Never, I'll die there. I'll die there. It's that big white one off the freeway, you know? He grew up down there in East LA. He said, I don't want to go. I'll die there. He got the best care. Young, aggressive doctors. A lot of top spin. They were, boom, got the best care. He was out. They set him to go home. Fine. His next episode, they took him to UCLA Medical Center. Wow, Westwood. He died there. It doesn't matter. Paraphernalia. People make businesses today. They call me. Do you do fundraisers? We have a plan. We do demographics. Do you know what your demographics are at your church? I'm like, yeah, it's all Asian. Demographics in the Midwest. I'm going to start a church in Wisconsin. Well, what's your makeup? What are you bringing out there for them? A little Asian son, a white girl wife, and a Mexican. That doesn't sound like it's the right ingredients. It was. Check the church out today that's back there. But all the churches that did demographics, they're not there anymore. Started at the same time I did. If God be for you, who can be against you? But they needed to learn this. They were in sin. They were far from God. And they were doing this lucky charm thing. Let's put this lucky charm. That's dishonoring. And they also did something else. They're trying to manipulate God. If we take this with us, he has to act. He has to act. Have you ever been at a church? Maybe some of you have. You're exhorted to worship God really big time. If you worship him, he'll speak. Worship God and he will move. God's like, I'm not a puppet on a string. That's a pagan concept of God. You do something and I react? No, I'm sovereign. I'm sovereign. I'm the initiator, God says. I'm the initiator. You don't initiate on me. What's the extreme of that? Go out to Burma. They want a nice crop. They want to be recovered from this cyclone. What do? They put an orange out by a tree. They think their God's going to, an orange, wow. I'm going to bless that person, bless you for that orange. It's pagan. He brings God down, brings us up, right? Paraphernalia. I'm going to send my daughter away to this top-notch Christian academy. Man, they just march up and down that grounds, singing Onward Christian Soldier. And they memorize 6 verses per day. No, that's Islam. That's not Christianity. Christianity is a heart thing, right? It's a heart thing. Not paraphernalia. Andrew was reading me this book. It's a real nice, well done book that he had bought for me, and it has things in there. They tried to go a little bit farther because it had like the behavior traits of a Christian. What do you do to behave like a Christian? Well, see, that's a red flag, right? Christianity is not behavior. We got to get that. It's a heart thing. It affects behavior, but the heart is where God's after. And it had how do you become like a good Samaritan? Speak nice. Treat people kindly. Be good. And you're like, well, yeah. And I said, no, this is, and he knew, he saw the folly of that. That's what many of us want to make Christianity behavior. This is, let me explain what this is. I said, let me give you an example. And this can't be put in a book. Say me and Mama are walking down in front of the pantry in L.A., and there's homeless people there. And he approaches both of us, and he says, I'd like a little money for food. And what goes through Mama's head is, and I know this, oh, this used to be somebody's son. He was a child at one time, and look at him here. I bet he never dreamed of being here, as she hands him a couple of dollars and thinks, oh, Lord, he needs to be saved. Remember, we're looking for the Good Samaritan now here. I, on the other hand, I look the same way. I appear the same way. As a matter of fact, I give him a few more dollars than her. But inside I'm saying, he's a nuisance. Get a job. I got to get into the pantry. He's dirty. Now, we both did the same thing on the outside. We both looked the same. Which one was the Good Samaritan? She was. See? But if I have a behavior level Christianity, I've done exactly what she did. And God says, no, you didn't. Now, how do you put that in a book? How do you teach that at a Christian academy? Through rules? No. It's living it. What do you think Jesus meant when he said, let your light so shine that men see your good works? Well, we both had good works. What is he talking about? The good works that she would provide. There's something that happens spiritually. You see, that's where we're headed. I don't want you all just behaving good. I want your relationship growing with the Lord, where you become more like who? Jesus. So paraphernalia, they're going to find a lesson. They're going to find a lesson out. Now, the ark was taken. It's supposed to be at Shiloh. It's gone. The Philistines have it. Now a man, verse 12, he runs from the battle line. He comes to Shiloh the same day with his clothes torn and dust on his head. What was he doing? He was mourning. When he came, behold, Eli, remember the priest, he was supposed to be in charge of the ark. He was sitting on his seat by the road, eagerly watching, because his heart was trembling. Why? For the ark of God. So the man came to tell it in the city, and all the city cried out. So here's Eli, kind of a fat guy, sitting there, kind of high. He's waiting. He's on the edge of his seat. What's happening in this battle? This young guy, he comes in, and news travels fast. The whole city is like, oh, they're wailing. The ark is gone. Our lucky charm is gone. My rabbit's foot is gone. And he hears this. Now remember, you're going to find out he can't see too well now. Verse 14, when Eli heard the noise of the outcry, he said, what does the noise of this commotion mean? Then the man came hurriedly and told Eli. Now Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were set so that he could not see very well. The man said to Eli, I am the one who came from the battle line. Indeed, I escaped from the battle line today. And he said, Eli says to him, how did things go, my son? Then the one who brought the news, verse 17, replied, well, number one, Israel has fled before the Philistines. Oh, no. Number two, there has also been a great slaughter among the people. Number three comes up, and your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are died. They died. And number four, the ark of God, of God has been taken. It came about when he mentioned the ark of God that Eli fell off the great seat backwards beside the gate, and his neck was broken, and he died, for he was old and heavy. Thus he judged Israel 40 years. now sin is beginning to make its branch out. It's like when you break a jar of a liquid, it boom, and then it starts to spread. Sin is having a terrible effect. Now, you remember, if you've been with us, Eli was already told his two sons were going to die on the same day. They did. When God says something's going to happen, it's going to happen. Jesus Christ said, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. I go to prepare a place for you. And I'm going to come back for you. If it were not so, I wouldn't tell you this. I will never leave you nor forsake you, even until the end of the age. You are the apple of my eye. The love which my Father loved me with, he loves you with. All things work for the good of those who love God and are called to his purpose. I encourage you this morning, those and more are for you personally. Those are not generic religious slogans. Those are personal words to his children. In this case, Eli knew this was going to happen. But it doesn't stop there. Now his daughter-in-law, verse 19, Phinehas' wife, that was the wife of one of the priests there that died, she was pregnant and about to give birth. And when she heard the news that the ark of God was taken and that her father-in-law and her husband had died, she went into premature labor. She kneeled down and gave birth, for her pains came upon her. Oh, in the process of her dying, the women came by and stood by her, and they tried to encourage. And they said, do not be afraid, for you have given birth to a son. But she didn't answer or pay attention. And while that time was, she was still alive, she called the boy. She named the boy Ichabod, saying, verse 21, the glory has departed from Israel because the ark of God was taken and because of her father-in-law and her husband. She said, the glory has departed from Israel, for the ark of God was taken. No, the glory hasn't departed. God didn't lose 1 ounce of his power. They thought he did. As a matter of fact, now they're wondering, is our God up to par with their gods? Because you see, they had started thinking like the people around them. See, they had their gods, and if their God was stronger, they would win a battle. If their God was weak on a particular day, they would lose the battle. Sometimes gods were stronger out in the plains, some in the forests. So they would seek to capitalize on the strength of their gods. So there's a lot of things going on in the Jews' mind here. Number one is, has God left us? Has he departed from my life? Has his glory left? You ever think that? I don't sense God around at all. I haven't sensed him around for a long time. He's the same here as he is with us. He hasn't gone anywhere. Most of the time, it's us that has departed. And I remember a pastor saying, no matter how far you walk away from him, no matter how long your journey may have been as one of his children, as soon as you turn around, he's standing right there. You don't realize how sold out he is to you. Those of you that he doesn't know, the unbelieving world, he's desperate to know them, save them, redeem them, love them, embrace them, call them his. But just as the Jews found out, we must do it his way. We must do it his way. He's a precise God. He's loving, compassionate, merciful, all gracious. Is he safe? He's not safe. He's very loving. His holiness will not be compromised. will not be compromised. Now, things may go on right now. Maybe he seems to be a little bit laid back. He's relaxed about sin or dishonor that comes toward his way. We have an example like I use occasionally, the people across the street. They dress better than you. Their cars look nicer than you. They got more people over there than we do. They have a nice parking lot, nice building. And they teach that Jesus, they pay him lip service, that he's a created being. He's not God. He's a little God, little G. He didn't resurrect. He came back as a spirit. And he's definitely not God. And they get by. It looks like they even get blessed until those gathering dark clouds of judgment that the Bible says will fall. And they'll go to cash in that check that they've followed all their life, and it will be deemed counterfeit. And they will go to a place that they say doesn't exist. What place is that? Hell, that's a real place. That's where unbelievers go. Sincerely wrong unbelievers. Nice people. Hell is filled with nice people. But they don't know Jesus. So sin has had its effect here. So now, chapter 5 is rather humorous in a sense. You can, if you could put your place, you put yourself in the place of maybe some young Jewish children as this story is being told to you by your Jewish parents or elders. And you see, the Philistines were looking at it the same way. They saw it as God in a box. God in a box. God's not in a box. No matter how nice you make the box, he's not in a box. Now the Philistines, verse 1, chapter 5, took the ark of God, and they brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. Now there were five cities, major cities, okay, in the Philistine area, and we'll get to those, but Ashdod was one of them. Then the Philistines took the ark of God, brought it to the house of Dagon, and set it by Dagon. Dagon is a fish god. Go home, punch in Dagon in Google, and you'll come up with some pictures of Dagon. He's like a merman, okay? Some renditions have him with feet, with a tail like a fish, and then he has a fish head, and he's got hands, and they worship. Dagon was supposed to be Baal's father, okay? Asherah was Baal's female companion. And so Dagon here, kind of the lord of harvests. And they have a temple. What they're doing here, they're bringing the Ark of the Covenant. Remember, it's the Hebrew God in a box. They're taking it into their God, their temple. They're doing it for a number of reasons. Like a trophy, normally a vanquished people were allowed to come and visit their gods. It was like a courtesy call. You can come, your God's over there, you can come and visit. They're also doing this so that they can maybe get some of the power from this Hebrew God to rub off on their own God and their own people. Now we laugh, but how many here today are sitting in the very identical place you sit in every Sunday? There's something about that place. God speaks to you there. See, what I'm saying is, we all have that trait in us. And given freedom outside of this, you can imagine what we could end up doing, right? It was just recently I stopped Bob from walking in on his hands. He would come in handstanding, coming, this is the way God speaks to him. I said, Bob, no. We can very, very well get carried away in this. Well, they did too. All these weird things, religiously. We're having our last release time class with our fourth and fifth graders this coming Tuesday. We're going to buy them pizza and give them little gifts and all this. And the most spoiled release time class in all of Long Beach and Belfar. and they don't even know it. And one of the little girls, I forget her name, Valeria. She had beautiful long hair for the whole semester that we've known her. Now she cut it off. It's short. And this is what we work with, okay? She said, I said, oh, your hair looks cute. You know, and Jenny said, yeah, your hair looks cute. And you cut your hair off. She says, yeah, we're going to Mexico next summer, or this coming summer, and we're going to give it to the Virgin Mary. And one of the little girls, another little Hispanic girl, says, why are you doing that? And I just said, well, some people do that, you know. You know, you have to be very careful and not crushing these little kids, and yet pray that the seeds go there. But we're all capable of those weird religious things. And the Philistines here, they said by Dagon, so they got the fish god there. And when the Ashdodites, verse 3, arose early the next morning, behold, Dagon had fallen on his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. So they took Dagon and set him in his place again. Now, the fish god was actually in the same position that they should have found themselves in before the ark of God themselves. They should have been in a position of worship. You know, God has a sense of humor. I could just see him sending an angel down and flick that thing over and say, you're going to worship before the ark. Now, the Philistines did something that we're guilty of. We have idols and gods in our lives apart from Christ. And when God tips them over, what do? We prop them back up. It's our first response. We prop it back up. Oh, I don't want that to fall over. How could that have fallen over? God says, I knocked it over. Now, whatever that is in your life, that's between you and God. But he could be knocking over your fish god here in the coming months and years. Well, let's see how the story develops. So they propped him back up. Verse 4, when they arose early the next morning, behold, Dagon had fallen on his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. And the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hand were cut off. They fell off on the threshold. Only the trunk of Dagon was left to him. Therefore, neither the priests of Dagon nor all who enter Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod to this day. They stop going in there. They're afraid. Now, did God love these people? Yes. He was reaching out to them. They said instead, no, we don't want that. That happens sometimes to people, to Christians. They get saved. They go along in their walks. They happen to go into a church filled with imperfect, sinning, redeemed people. They run into some kind of a problem there, maybe with the pastor. Maybe the pastor is for, you know, a section of time he's like an idiot and he offends somebody. I know that this never happened with me, but and he offends them and they leave, but they never come back to fellowship anywhere. Did God let them down or did some guy? A guy. So if a guy let them down and they don't go back to God, how deep was their relationship with God in the first place? It wasn't there. It was very, very shallow. It was all fed on surrounding things except God. You know, God could take any one of us here and through his loving plan for our lives, strip us of everything that we find as security, where we will have a choice. It's either going to be the Lord. Remember the psalm? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Or I'm going to go looking to replace those things so that I can be happy again. I used to say this prayer, Lord, just get me out of Wisconsin. Just bring me back to California. Even if I could get back in my house in Lakewood, I'll be happy. Then I'll serve you all the days of my life. Hallelujah. Lord, if you just did that, I'd be happy. You don't understand. I would weep. What am I doing out here? The hot item to talk about out there was liquid manure. Lord, I'm from California. I'm from L.A. And one day the Lord spoke to me. He says, so your happiness is based upon your geographic location and not me. It has to be him. We are going into the end times. I exhort you, I beseech you, to set your anchor into the presence and existence and being of our great Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, because everything else is shifting sand. And you only find him existing in your heart through his word. You're not going to find it by memorizing the Prayer of Jabez book or joining the Promise Keepers or following after all those TV celebrities that are very wealthy but not raising disciples. And we are to have an answer for every man that asks you why you have the hope within you. It's in here. Verse 6, now the hand of the Lord was heavy on the Ashdodites, that's not good, and he ravaged them and smote them with tumors, both Ashdod and its territories. Anybody have a King James here? What does the word tumors say? Does it say emrods? You ever heard of preparation E? Now, my Bible tried to clean it up a little bit. King James is right there. And scholars will testify. They got hit with hemorrhoids. Okay? Now, without really elaborating, this kind of worship that was going on among the men in the temples would take a certain form. Do you think that came to an end? I think so. They were very humbled. They were in bad shape. Let's read on. When the men of Ashdod, verse 7, saw it was so, they said, the ark of God of Israel must not remain with us, for his hand is severe on us and on Dagon our God. So they sent and gathered all the lords of the Philistines to them and said, what shall we do with the ark of the God of Israel? And they said, let the ark of God of Israel be brought around to Gath. Let's take it, send it to Gath, another of our cities. And they brought the ark of God of Israel around. It came about, verse 9, about that after they had brought it around, the hand of the Lord was against the city with great confusion, and he smote the men of the city, both young and old, so that hemorrhoids broke out among them too. So they sent the ark of God to Ekron. Let's get it out of here. It happened as the ark of God came to Ekron, that was a third of the five cities, that the Ekronites cried out, saying, hey, they brought the thing here. And Israel around to us to kill us and our people. They sent therefore, verse 11, and gathered all the lords of the Philistines and said, send that thing away from us. Let it return to its own place. Where's that? It's Israel. And it may not kill us, that it may not kill us and our people. For there was a deadly confusion throughout the city. The hand of God was very heavy there. And the men who did not die, now we had people that had died. They were smitten with, you named it, and the cry of the city went up to heaven. I bet it did. Can you imagine some Jewish old people telling this to kids? You heard the attributes of God? What a clever God. He loved them. They don't want him. You don't want him? Here, have this. Have this. Chapter 6. Now the ark of the Lord had been in the country. Now don't pass over that. They stuck it out in a field. They didn't even want to be around it. But they're still thinking, well, if it's close to it, it's even going to be worse. Okay? So it's been out in the country of the Philistines. They had it out there 7 months. And the Philistines called for the priests and the diviners, saying, What shall we do with the ark of the Lord? Tell us how we shall send it to its place. They said, well, if you send away the ark of God of Israel, do not send it empty, but you shall surely return to him a guilt offering. Then you shall be healed, and it shall be known to you why his hand is not removed from you. So this is the blind leading the blind, okay? Then they said, well, what shall be the guilt offering which we shall return to him? And they said, well, 5 golden hemorrhoids and 5 golden mice, according to the number of the lords of the Philistine, for one plague was on all of you and your lords. So in the Septuagint, which is a Greek translation of the Old Testament, it says that when this started, this plague, that mice ran over the whole, they overran the whole country. Now, mice and rats carry bubonic plague. That causes dysentery. That's diarrhea. They weren't feeling real good at this time, okay? So, of course, they think they're still dealing with paraphernalia. Let's make, now I don't know how they got the model of this thing, but let's make little gold dealios here, okay? And we'll also make gold mice. Shrewd. Okay. Verse 5, you shall make likenesses of your tumors and likenesses of your mice and rat that ravage the land, and you shall give glory to the God of Israel. Perhaps he will ease his hand from you, your gods and your land. Verse 6, why then do you harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts when he had severely dealt with them? Did they not allow the people to go and they departed? Now here's the thing. This was 500 years before. It was still current news. God still had a reputation with these people 500 years before, and they're still saying, whoa, remember the Egyptians? Verse 7, now therefore take and prepare a new cart and 2 milch cows. These are cows that have never been weaned from their baby cows, okay? And he says, and also that these cows have never had a yoke put on them. And hitch the cows to the cart and take their calves home away from them. So they're putting all the odds against this being that God can work. So they're kind of like setting the setup. Cows that have calves, that's the worst thing you can do, is separate the calf. They're like beside themselves. Another chaotic thing was to put a yoke on a cow that's never been yoked before. Okay, so what are they thinking? If this thing works, we know it's God. We know it's God. Now, there's something kind of admirable about this, because a lot of times we pray, and we know the true God, we'll pray in such a way that we kind of put God in a box, so to speak. We'll say this. If God wants me to ask that unbelieving girl at work out, may the sun rise from the east. We do things like that. God's like, you're better off being like a Philistine. At least they're asking me to. Remember when Gideon did his thing? That was against all odds, right? He knew God was guiding. So these people, with their tiny little ability to reason spiritually, God's going to work through it. And so in verse 7 it says, well, verse 8, so take the ark of the Lord, place it on the cart, and put the articles of gold which you return to him as a guilt offering in a box by its side, then send it away that it may go. Watch, if it goes by the way of its own territory to Beth Shemeth, then he has done us this great evil. So we're going to know that it was him all along. But if not, then we shall know that it was not his hand that struck us, it happened to us by chance, just a coincidence. Then the men did so. They took the 2 milch cows, hitched them to the cart, shut up their calves at home. They put the ark of the Lord on the cart and the box with the golden mice and the likenesses of their hemorrhoids. And the cows took the straight way in the direction of Beth Shemesh. They went along the highway, lowing as they went. They didn't want to be going away from their calves, but there was a mightier force moving them. And did not turn aside to the right or to the left. The lords of the Philistines followed them to the border of Beth Shemesh. So we got these 5 guys following, see what happened. Now the people of Beth Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley. So it was around May, June. They raised their eyes and they saw the ark and they were glad to see it. They rejoiced. The cart came into the field of Joshua, the Beshemite, and stood there where there was a large stone. Huh, imagine that. It went right to a large stone. And they split the wood of the cart. They offered the cows as a burnt offering to the Lord. The Levites come down. They take down the ark of the Lord and the box that was with it, in which were the articles of gold, and put them on the large stone. And the men of Beth-Shemesh offered them burnt offerings and sacrifices that day to the Lord. A lot of religious activity going on. When the five lords of the Philistines saw it, they said, all right, we're done. They returned to Ekron that day. Verse 17, these are the golden tumors which the Philistines returned for a guilt offering to the Lord. One for Ashdod, one for Gaza, one for Ashkelon, one for Gath, and one for Ekron. And the golden mice, according to the number of all the cities of the Philistines belonging to the five lords, both to fortified cities and to country villages. The large stone on which they set the ark of the Lord is a witness to this day in the field of Joshua the Beshemite. Now, check out verse 19. God, he struck down some of the men of Beth-Shemeth. Why did he do that? Because they took a peek into the ark of the Lord. He struck down of all the people 50,070 men. And the people mourned because the Lord had struck the people with a great slaughter. It all looked so good. But remember, to them, it was God in a box. No one was to look in that ark, remember? No one. No one's to touch it like that. And they should have known better. Why? They were the people of God and they had the law. You don't mess with God's holiness. They take a peek in, 50,000 plus guys, toast. Oh, he's gracious. He's not safe, especially when it comes to his holiness. Verse 20, the men of Beth-Shemesh said, who is able to stand before the Lord, this holy God, and to whom shall he go up? And to whom shall he go up from us? So they sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kirjath-Jearim, saying, the Philistines have brought the ark of the Lord back to us. Come down, and you guys take it. So now they don't want it. But they're really in a condition of pushing God away. They're in bad shape. Next chapter, in on a white horse rides Samuel. You see, he's been getting groomed for this moment. God has handpicked him. He has groomed him through parents, Eli the priest, who for some reason was unable to communicate the same message to his own sons, but he was able to do that with Samuel. And so read ahead, and you're going to be seeing the development of the kingdom of Israel, starting with Samuel, through David, the greatest king that ever lived. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We ask that you would bless this day, Lord. Prepare our hearts for next Saturday. Remind us that the window of time is closing for many, many lost people. We thank you for saving us. Now let us invest, Lord, in you and you alone. In Jesus' name, amen.